Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini. Today's podcast continues our teaching series from Genesis called Beginnings, with a sermon from Senior Pastor Jerry Barber about a very familiar but challenging Old Testament story. Let's listen to this message based on Genesis 22, 1-19, titled Final Exam.
Now let me ask you a question as we look into God's Word. When I say the word test, what comes to your mind? When I say the word test, well, you might think of something like this. That students are sitting there and they're taking an exam. And some exams aren't so bad, but some of them, of course, are very, very demanding. Some of them require quite a bit of intellectual acumen, especially final exams. And final exams typically build on everything that's come the whole semester. And now it's taking all of that into account and putting it there. It's the culmination. Well, believe it or not, there are also exams in the Bible. They're not this kind of exam where 150 students are sitting there at a desk for 45 minutes writing answers. But they also can be very, very demanding. These tests are personal and moral and spiritual. And some of them can be quite demanding. And this morning from God's Word, we're going to look at one of those such tests, one that was unbelievably demanding. So I invite your attention with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. We come in our series through Genesis called Beginnings to a very well-known story of Abraham and Isaac at Genesis 22. And I'm just going to read the first two verses right now to set the stage for this poignant experience. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham?" "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you." If you're listening to this by podcast, this pause is intentional. Let that sink in, what God is asking him to do. Well, let's set the stage. Let's talk about the context. Abraham has passed many tests in his life, and it seems like they are getting progressively harder. And now we come to what I'm calling his final exam. It's because it's near the end of the account of Abraham. We've been talking about Abraham since Genesis chapter 12, quite some time. Through the whole Abraham experience in these chapters, God or his angel speaks to Abraham approximately 35 times. And this is the last one. The last time God speaks to Abraham. Most people in the church, and even many people, I think, outside the church, have heard of this story. Abraham being charged by God to sacrifice his son Isaac, and that can become a challenge for those of us in the church. Any story that's pretty familiar, we can go, "Okay, I got that. I understand that. I've heard that before." And I hope that today, God will allow us all to take a fresh look at this passage. So often we look at it from Abraham's vantage point, and that's normal. Sometimes we look at it from Isaac's vantage point, but rarely, it seems, do we really look at this from God's vantage point. What was God doing? What was God trying to accomplish in doing this? What was He revealing about Himself to Abraham, to all of the nation of Israel throughout their history, and to those of us today who are in Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham, believers in Christ? What was He revealing to all of us? Well, let's walk through the passage with those things in mind, asking, what is God revealing about Himself? Verse 1 again, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Now, sometime later, looks back to chapter 21. In chapter 21, we learned that Isaac was born and Ishmael was expelled. And later, we're not told how much later, but sometime later, I believe years later, as we'll see as the story develops, God comes to test him. Now, a lot of people struggle with this. Why would a loving God ask his servant to sacrifice his son? Larry King, the famous interviewer, said this: I can't make that leap that a lot of people around me have made into belief that there's some judge somewhere. I have a lot of respect for true people of faith. I've always searched. The God of the Old Testament, I didn't like things He did. Abraham, sacrifice your son. That always bothered me as a kid. I remember thinking, why would He do that to Abraham? You know, there's a really key word right here in verse 1 that helps us answer that question. It's the word test. It's the verb for test. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. It assures us, this word assures us, even before we read the gut-wrenching call to Abraham, we learn beforehand that God never intended for Abraham to actually kill his son. This was a test. He was putting him to the test to see if Abraham would hold back from God that which was most precious to him. It was a test. And the narrator here makes us know right up front that it was a test. It's interesting. We know now, because we read this, we know it was a test, but Abraham didn't know it at that moment. Verse 2. God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Now, the word son, we're going to look at 19 verses today, Genesis 22, 1 to 19. The word son appears, I counted, 12 times in the 19 verses. That is a very important theme in this passage. It drives home how hard this would have been for Abraham. This is not Abraham, go find an animal and sacrifice it. This is find your son, the one you love. Now, of course, Ishmael was also Abraham's son, but for years he had been out of the picture. And Abraham knew that Isaac indeed was the son of promise. He was the one that God was going to work through and develop many nations. I am the father of three adult sons now. I don't really know how that happened. Well, I know how it happened, but I don't know how they became adults so quickly. And I will be honest with you. It's very hard for me to fathom this as a father. Listen to this description by Sidney Gradenus, because God says sacrifice him as a burnt offering. He's talking about the burnt offering. He says a burnt offering totally consumed the sacrifice. There would be nothing left. It would be as if Sarah had never given birth to Isaac. Abraham's lengthy journey with God would come to naught. His future would go up in smoke. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. This is instant obedience. The next morning, early the next morning. Now, we're not told whether Abraham slept very much that night, whether he tossed and turned and thought and wrestled. We don't know. All we know is God told me to do it, and early the next morning, I'm doing it. Verse 4. So they start on this journey, and it's a 3-day journey. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." I don't know if that hits you like it hits me. Abraham doesn't know the end of the story yet like we know it. All he knew is God said, go sacrifice him, period. Burnt offering, totally consumed. And yet he says to them, we're going up there to worship, and then we're coming back. Now, I don't know this for sure. The text doesn't tell this for sure. But think about it. Why didn't God just have him go near his house or somewhere to go sacrifice? It was a 3-day journey. I believe, possibly, that it gave Abraham a chance to keep thinking about this and to make sure that this wasn't just some rash, quick obedience, but this was really gut-level, sacrificial obedience. And Abraham walked that journey. Every step, no doubt, he thought about it. It's kind of like, you know, you're going to the hospital for surgery or whatever. You know, when you walk from the parking lot to the thing, you know, every step, you know where you're going. Well, Abraham knew where he and Isaac were going. And yet, look at this faith. We will come back to you. Now, how could Abraham say that? Fortunately, we don't have to guess, because Hebrews later says this in the New Testament, Hebrews 11, 17 to 19, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham had faith. He believed God had told him to do it. He was going to do it. And he knew somehow, probably, that God would provide. Certainly he knew that God would provide, and he said that. But he even knew, he even reasoned, that if he went through with it, because God had promised it, he was going to raise him from the dead. Back to Genesis 22. Verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Isaac, this is why I think Isaac's probably a teenager by now. He's old enough to carry the wood up the mountain. He's not a little tiny boy anymore. And these are the only recorded words of Isaac in the account here in verse 7 when he comments to his father that, hey, I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? Verse 8, Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. Did you catch the first word in Abraham's answer? God. God himself will provide the lamb. This story is about God. This story is about how God provides the sacrifice. Verse 9, when they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. You know, you read Genesis and you find Abraham building altars all kind of places. But he never built an altar like this one. Verse 10, then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. God stops him from doing it, and yet God, because Abraham was willing, Abraham did everything. He obeyed, he got the altar built, he laid Isaac on it, he bound him, and he was getting ready. He was about to do it. So God knew that Abraham trusted and that Abraham was obeying, that Abraham was willing to do this. And yet God stops him. And the verse says, I know you fear God. Fearing God isn't being afraid of God. It's having a respect from God that's so strong that whatever he tells us to do, we will do. And this, okay, Abraham, now I know. Now that you've passed the test, Abraham. Verse 13, Abraham looked up. And there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now this account happened before the Mosaic Law was written, the law about sacrifice, but a theological principle is established right here early in the Scripture, and it's the theological principle of substitutionary atonement. An innocent victim will substitute, and that's what the ram did. The ram became the substitute to take the place of Isaac. And what an incredible picture of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He made substitutionary atonement for us. He satisfied God. That's what atonement is. It's satisfying God. So when the substitute comes in, it satisfies God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross when you and I should have died and paid for our sins. And that was a substitute for us. And that satisfied God. Verse 14. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Remember that earlier Abraham told his son Isaac when he says, where's the lamb? Abraham didn't say, oh, the sacrifice is over there. He said, God will provide. And now that God does provide and Abraham sees it, he names the place the Lord will provide. And notice how God responds to what happens here in verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now this just brings back the earlier promises that were made to Abraham, and yet there are a few little additions there in verse 17. Surely is added to "I will bless you." Surely I will bless you. And in chapter 15, Abraham had the vision at night, but now the descendants are going to be as numerous as the stars. And also, this is the only spot in Genesis where the descendants being as numerous as the sand on the seashore is added. That's really easy to say, right? Sand, seashore. What's that? Well, never mind. And the cities of the enemies. That's also an addition that's made here. Verse 19, "Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba." What does God do? Well, God did some things here in this passage, in this story, that He still does. He always does because He's God, and let's look at what those are. Number one, God provides. Three times in this account, we hear these amazing and comforting words, "The Lord will provide." We saw it back at verse 8 when Abraham answers Isaac, "The Lord will provide the lamb." And then we saw it here after the lamb comes in verse 13. Verse 14, Abraham says, "I'm going to name this place, the Lord will provide." And even to this day, that is what it is called. You know what? God provides. This is the nature of God. God provides. God provides so many things. He provides food and clothes and finances. Luke chapter 12, verse 24 says, "Jesus provides food for the birds of the air." God provides food and finances and all those kind of needs, clothing, for those that seek first His kingdom, according to Matthew 6:33. I don't have time to tell you, but I have experienced this in my life. I think about when we felt God leading us to move to the Chicago area to pursue some advanced training so I could train others. And while we were up there, leaving full-time job here, going to a much more expensive northwest suburbs of Chicago, very incredibly expensive place, added expenses of school, just over and over and over. And then to see all, I didn't know where the money was coming from, but God provided. And I saw this, I saw multiple things. Sometimes I would love to tell you about it. When we came here 23 years ago in February, we'll celebrate our 23rd anniversary. I believe God wanted us to plant a church and start a church. I didn't know who He was going to provide people-wise, money-wise. We came and believing that God wanted us to do it without a denomination sending us. And within a couple of months, there was $70,000 raised from different sources and to allow us to move here and others, a handful of others, to move here. And we think about the 23 years. I think about all of the times that God has provided. In fact, all 23 years, God has provided financially for the needs of this church. Even in 2009, when the recession was terrible and churches, unfortunately, were laying people off and cutting back on missions, God still provided. We have seen God. This is who God is. He provides. And now, every year, our budget's like $500,000, and that supports the staff here, that supports our facilities, our ministries, our local ministries, 17 or 18 missionaries that depend on that support. And every year it takes over $500,000, it takes over $40,000 a month, and God provides because it's His work. God provides all the financial needs of those that give to missions. Philippians 4:19 is a very famous verse, but Paul the Apostle wrote it to those that gave over and over and over again to the missionary. He said, "My God will supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Now, God provides much more than finances. I've talked about that first. But ultimately, this story is a story about God providing what we need most, and that's salvation. Our spiritual needs are far deeper than our economic needs and far more long-lasting. God provides salvation. And, you know, when the people of Israel later would have read this story, when they were about to enter into Canaan, they could have seen this story and go, you know what, God's going to take care of us. He's going to give us salvation there. Maybe later in Israel's history when they were taken into exile, and they're like, where's the salvation for us? They could have read a story like this and said, oh, wait a minute. God provides. It's awesome to know that God provides the most important things for us, the things that nourish our souls and spirits, like wisdom and direction to those who ask, James 1. Like Christ's likeness. We need to be like Christ more than anything else. Well, Romans 8, 28, and 29 says that God makes all things work together for our good. Why? So that we can become conformed to the image of His Son. God works and provides what we need to become like Jesus. Some of the other things that God provides are joy, Acts 14, 17. Peace, John 14, 27. Counsel, Psalm 16, 7. Comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, 4. Power and strength, Psalm 68, 35. Love and self-control, 2 Timothy 1, 7. In fact, the Apostle Paul summed it up pretty well in Ephesians chapter 1 when he said that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's the first thing we learn about God from this story. God provides. Secondly, God keeps His promises. God keeps His promises. After Abraham offered Isaac and was stopped because the ram had been provided, God looked at him again and said, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous. And he goes back into the promises that he uttered a while ago. Through your offspring, Abraham, through Isaac, this boy right here that I just asked you to sacrifice, through him, all nations on earth will be blessed. He had promised Abraham earlier that it would happen through Isaac. Isaac! And of course, that looked doubtful when Sarah couldn't get pregnant. That looked doubtful when they wandered around in different places, and two times Abraham was deceptive about Sarah being his wife, and she was taken into the harem of Abimelech. And now that God is seemingly asking Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering, in addition to the horrible nature of what would be involved with it, this made those promises look really doubtful. I'm going to bless you through him. Oh, by the way, I want you to offer him as a burnt offering. Abraham had to wonder, how is God going to do it? What is God going to do? But the point is that when God makes promises, He keeps them. Period. Even when they seem to be unlikely or impossible, He keeps them. And these accounts in Genesis keep showing us that over and over. And we sang about it earlier this morning. God does keep His promises. He is the way maker. God promises us salvation through Jesus Christ. He promises us His presence throughout life. He promises us that if we give, it will be given back to us. He promises us eternity with Him in heaven and many, many other things. Number three, God grows His servants through testing. The first two things about God were maybe a little more about God and Himself. And now the next two are about specifically how God relates to His children and His servants. We go back up to the top. Verse 1, sometimes later, God tested Abraham. Think about where Abraham has come from since Genesis 12. Think about his tests. Think about how the first test was, Abraham, you need to leave your home. Didn't really make sense. And then when there was him and Lot, and he gave Lot the choice of land, that didn't really make sense since God had promised him a land. And then it didn't really make sense when Sarah was barren and she was past the age of childbearing. And it certainly didn't make sense to sacrifice this son. This is our God. He tests us and we're better off for it. Now, testing is not the same thing as tempting. God never tempts us to sin. James tells us that. But God does test us to refine us and grow us. Jerry Mixon says the devil tempts us to bring us down, but God tests us to bring us up. I don't know who wrote this poem. I don't read poems in sermons very often. But I read this one this week. I'd heard it, I think, years ago. And I think it's worth hearing. I hope you think it will be worth hearing. It uses the word man, whereas today, if it were written in modern times, we'd probably use the word person. So if you, everybody just wants to say that up front, just everybody get over that part. This is people. But I'm going to keep man in it because of the cadence with it, okay? When God wants to drill a man and skill a man and fill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world will be amazed, watch his method, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands till his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. Then he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. God grows his servants through testing. Number four, God expects and rewards faith and obedience. This is a story about faith and obedience. And God expects that of Abraham, and he rewards it. After Abraham did it in verse 15, what happened? God reiterates, because you've done this, because you haven't withheld your son, I will surely bless you. Abraham trusted God. He exercised faith. This is about trust. But it's not just about trust. It's about obedience. Because Abraham trusted, he obeyed. His good works were the outgrowth of his faith. And God expects that of us today. And that leads us to God's word for today. Faith always works, because God always keeps his word. Faith always works, because God always keeps his word. Now, there's a double entendre there when I say faith always works. It works in that it accomplishes God's will. But it also works because sometimes faith and works are seen as opposite. But true faith always works, because God always keeps his word. And James tells us that. James, later in the New Testament, will look back to Abraham. And he's talking about faith and works, and some people are saying, well, I've got faith and you got works, whatever. Well, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? That's works. You see that his faith and his actions were working together. And his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, there's faith, and it was credited to him for righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not faith alone. So you can't be considered righteous by going trying to do a bunch of good things. You're considered righteous when you believe God. But when you truly believe God, the result will be that faith will work. And that's what Abraham did. Let me just ask you two questions here. Where does God want you to trust Him today? What problem or situation that you don't see a human solution for that you need God? Then where is He asking you to trust Him? And number two, how does God want you to obey Him? What is God calling you to do? Don't you want to get on board with Him today? Don't you want to trust Him and obey Him? Don't you want to be like Abraham and turn everything over to God, even if it's hard? To stop clinging so tightly to what you think are your plans or your money or your time. Faith always works because God always keeps His word. Well, if you've got an outline, I know you're nervous. I know you think I forgot number five. I didn't. Four things about God. He provides. He keeps His promises. He grows His servants through testing. He expects and rewards faith and obedience. And number five, God sacrifices His Son. Jesus is our Isaac. But unlike Isaac, who didn't know what was coming, Jesus knew all along. And He did it all along out of obedience to God the Father and out of part of the plan, the marvelous plan of salvation, where our price was going to be paid. Our sin was going to be forgiven. I love Romans 8. Romans 8, 31 and 32 says, what shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? God didn't spare His Son. That's what Christmas is about. That's what Easter is. That's what Good Friday is about. Let's get them in order. Christmas, Good Friday, Easter. Romans 5, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? I don't know who's here in person or listening to this electronically, but if you are hearing today that Jesus Christ loves you and died for you to pay for your sins, and you know you're sinful and you know you need God in your life, you know you need forgiveness, and you believe He died for you, I would say today, open up your heart and trust Him today. Don't let one more day or one more hour go without doing that. So one time at family devotions, the famous Martin Luther was gathered his family and was telling them this story. And he set it up. He painted the picture. He said, then Abraham bound him and laid him upon the wood. The father raised the knife. The boy bared his throat. If God had slept an instant, the lad would have been dead. I could not have watched. And Luther's wife, Katie, was just devastated by that. And reportedly she said, Martin, God wouldn't treat His Son like that. And Luther looked at her and said, but Katie, He did. He did. Praise His name. God sacrificed His Son.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.